Well, amen. Thank you, Dan and choir. God bless you. And what a privilege it is to be here today at First Baptist Chipley. I am so thankful to be a friend of your pastor. Dr. Mike Orr is a wonderful man of the Lord. He is being used in great ways, not only in your church, but in across our state and across our nation and to the nations for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that you want to be praying for he and his family as they are away, looking forward to them coming back. And next Sunday, you probably really want to be in prayer for him, because the team that he really likes up there in Georgia, they're playing Alabama on Saturday, and that may not go too well for Georgia. I just want you to know that. And so please be encouraging to him on Sunday as he will be returning back. I ask you today to open up God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9. We'll be reading one verse, verse 62, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 62. And if you're able, I would invite you to stand in honor of God's precious Word, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, we pray your blessings upon your word today. May it accomplish what you have sent it to accomplish in each of our hearts. May we hear what the Spirit is saying into our lives. May we be faithful to respond. And we ask and pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture is found in the context of Jesus teaching his disciples about what it means to be a follower of Christ. The sacrifice, the commitment, how we must engage our lives fully in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Ministry is very challenging. Serving the Lord has times in our life that stretches us, that pushes us outside of what is our comfort zone. Clarence and Myra were an elderly couple who were part of our church. They were individuals who, in days past, had been very faithful within the church. And then, as they got older, their faithfulness and their ability to be involved with the church had diminished somewhat. Myra seemed to have chronic health issues, and there were some who questioned if they were even genuine or if they were pretend. Their church attendance was sporadic, but their critique and their complaints concerning the church and concerning the staff were very consistent. Now, they constantly demanded attention, and they criticized openly when they did not feel that individuals were responsive to them as they ought to be. And quite honestly, it really didn't matter how much you did. It was never right, or it was never enough. Now, I believe that the ministry gift that they had been given was the ministry of discouragement, because they were very adept at doing that. Now, Myra had a surgical procedure, and upon returning home, she called the church and she demanded a visit from the pastors. And she put an S on the end of that, but I knew what she meant. She meant that she wanted Tommy to come by and to visit her. And if anybody else went, it really wouldn't be counted as a visit from the pastors. And so I brought one of the pastors with me to make the visit, an individual who is a friend of mine who we served together for many years. And this is kind of how the visit went down. Clarence, when we arrived there, wanted to take time to show us his new Cadillac. He had bought a new vehicle, and so even though we were there to visit Myra, we spent probably about 30 or 40 minutes just admiring his Cadillac, and he was showing us all the different features of this Cadillac. It was in the summertime. It was very hot. They did not have the air conditioning on in the house for whatever reason. I really don't know. And they had the doors that were open with the screen doors, and they had the windows that were open. It was just smoldering hot within the house. As we walked inside, the ceiling fans were going, and they had a little space fans that were set up around the room. As we walked through the door into the family room, where Myra was in a Lazy Boy recliner, we walked through the kitchen, and there on the counter in the kitchen was a pie. And this pie was kind of a glowing orange type of pie, and it had little black things on top of it, some kind of nuts or whatever. And so as I walked by, I knew that this pie was going to be a part of my future in just a few moments, no doubt. And so we sat down, and Myra wanted me to sit right beside her, as close as I could get to her, and so we're about this far apart. Now, I've never really understood why, but it seems to be pretty consistent that when people have some type of surgery, they feel the necessity of showing their scars to the pastor. you know, they'll lift everything and just show you. And there are things that you'll never be able to get out of your mind that you've seen through the years. And so I'm sitting there. Myra wants to show me her scars to prove that she had the surgery, which I assured her that I believe that she fully had the surgery. And so we'd been there for a few moments, and Myra said to Clarence, "Clarence, why don't you go and cut the pie?" And it was squash pie. Now, I don't know about you. I've never had squash pie in my life. I mean, I'm kind of open to different adventures, but I've never seen squash pie that was so glowing orange that I think it had battery power in it to make it light up. And so when Clarence walked over to the counter, I remember just watching out of peripheral vision as I was there locked and loaded with Myra, making sure that we were talking, that Clarence just kind of went like this over that pie. And what I thought were possibly nuts, all of a sudden I realized were flies. And when he went across that, all these flies went up off the pie. And at that point, I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do at this moment? I mean, Myra was so proud of this pie that she wanted to make sure that I ate it. And I knew that if I didn't eat it, that I probably would be all over the community, that the pastor wouldn't eat the pie or whatever. I don't know. And so Clarence brings this piece of pie over there and he hands it to me. Now remember, Myra's right here. I've got the pie in my hand on a plate with the fork. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord Jesus, please, whatever you do, protect me as I'm about to eat this pie that I just saw, I think, flies leave from the top of the pie. So I put it in my mouth. It was the worst tasting thing you've ever had in your life. I want to tell you. I mean, it just grew. I mean, as you're trying to eat it, it just seemed to kind of expand within your mouth. I mean, it was terrible. I just can't even tell you how bad that pie was. And so finally, I mean, I choked that pie down. So my friend who's with me in ministry is sitting over here with Mr. Clarence on the couch, and I look over and his plate's completely empty. His fork is laying on top. He's just sitting there smiling. And I'm thinking, what just happened here? Did he put that pie under the couch? Did he stick it down between the cushions? I mean, I know that he didn't eat that pie because this guy, he's kind of one of those meat and potato kind of persons. He doesn't eat anything green or anything that remotely looks like a vegetable. But yet his plate is empty and he's just as happy as he can be sitting over there. And I'm choking trying to get this pie down. So we have a word of prayer. We walk outside and we get to the car. When we get to the car, I looked at him, I said, "All right, man, you got to tell me." I said, I just can't believe that you swallowed all that pie and you ate that pie in that room. I said, "What in the world did you do in there?" And he opened up his coat and he reached down inside his pocket and he pulled that squash pie out of his coat pocket and he said, "I'll gladly pay a dry cleaning bill any day of the week rather than eat that nasty pie that we were just served in that room." Well, this morning, I want to challenge you to what I would call squash pie ministry. Because there's always going to be times in ministry where we're going to be challenged. There's going to be times we're going to be put in situations and in opportunities that may not be easy, they may not be comfortable, they may not be what we would choose, but yet it's an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with people who are hurting. And so in this passage we've read today, Jesus challenges us with this very reality. He says, "No man, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now think about the ramifications of that passage of Scripture. No one is excluded from this because he says, "No man." So he means if I do that or if you do that, then I am disqualifying myself. I am excluding myself. I am putting myself in a position where I cannot be used effectively and faithfully for the Lord if I look back after putting my hand to the plow. I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. Now there are two words that I want us to think about in light of this passage today. The first one is the word plowing, and the second word is the word plodding. Think about the word plowing. No man, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, plowing. As I grew up in North Alabama, my grandfather was both a carpenter and a farmer. And when my dad left out of the military, we moved out into the country, and we lived right beside where my grandparents had a farm. And I remember as a young boy watching my grandfather go out there with a mule and with a single blade plow, and he would push that blade down into the ground. He would take the reins that were attached to the mule, that the plow was attached to the mule, and he would just start plowing. And I was fascinated in how he would do this. He would plow the straightest lines that you could imagine. I mean, that he didn't have a laser. He didn't pull a string. He just knew how to put his hand on the plow, fix his eyes, and guide that mule forward, because he knew that if he didn't plow a straight line, he could not maximize that field of ministry. If he did not plow a straight line, he's wasting. He's not utilizing to the maximum that plot of ground. And so what Jesus is saying to us in this passage of Scripture is very powerful as it relates to ministry. When we put our hand to the plow, if we're going to maximize our opportunities in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't look back, and we've got to just move forward doing what God is asking us to do as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. For looking back will cause you to drift off course, but looking ahead causes you to stay on course. Now, my granddad, as those who understand mule talk, knew that there were commands you could give to a mule. He would go, zee, and the mule would move to the right. Or he would go, huh, and the mule would move to the left. You see, God may be directing you to the left or the right, but you must keep focused on His Word and focused on His will. Now, plowing is hard work. I mean, I remember seeing my granddad, just watching him as he would hold on, and he would be straining and stressing every muscle in his body just to guide that and to do it correctly and to do it accurately. And ministry is not for the faint-hearted. Ministry requires inspiration, and it requires perspiration. Ministry is never easy, and it's never convenient. You know, through the years of ministry, I don't think I can recall very few Mondays that I got a call from someone just to say, "Hey, Pastor, just calling you today. Say everything's going great in my life. Hope you have a great day," and just hang up. Those aren't the calls you get in ministry. Those aren't what you're asked to do within ministry. Ministry is time consuming. Ministry is resource draining. Ministry is physically tiring, and it's often very limited in results. Ministry is not about personal recognition. Ministry is not about acknowledgement. Ministry is not about getting a plaque or getting a trophy. Ministry is not about the pat on the back. You see, ministry often follows what we do in our world, a corporate model. If we're going to invest this money, if we're going to invest this time, if we're going to invest this resource, if we're going to invest this energy, then there better be a good return, or it's all about waste. But oftentimes we miss the fact that we may be the one who's called to plant, we may be the one who's called to water, and we may not see the harvest, but if it weren't for faithfulness now and putting our hand to the plow, those results may never come. And so oftentimes we may never see what God is doing through your faithfulness in ministry. You may not ever see the fruit of that labor, but yet God knows what you do not know, and God sees what we cannot see. And so if He calls us to the task, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. For ministry will be messy, complicated, and stressful. Ministry will require surrender and sacrifice. For when we minister, it's always carried out in brokenness and in hurt and in pain and disappointment and crisis and in hours of struggle. You see, ministry sees people at their worst and most vulnerable moments. And ministry stretches the limits of your commitment, and it pushes your obedience to God's Word. when we minister in Jesus' name, just like he's teaching us within the scripture, putting that hand to the plow, keeping our heart and our head and our focus fully and clearly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, going where he tells us to go, doing what he tells us to do, serving as he instructs us to serve. We realize that in those moments that ministry will engage those around us who are forsaken, those who are forgotten, and those who are forfeited. Ministry touches those who are defeated and discarded and devalued by our world. Ministry reaches out to the marginalized and to the misunderstood, the neglected and the negated. They're not missed in biblical ministry. Ministry is not limited to an appointment, but as you go with your hand to the plow, you serve in Jesus' name. And that's what ministry is all about. Just putting your hand to the plow and every day allowing God to use your life to his ultimate glory. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to throw out a pitch, the first pitch at a professional baseball game. Now, that was a pretty cool deal. It was the Tampa Bay Rays, and of course, that's not that big of a deal because there don't have that many people who come to the games, but nevertheless, I got to throw out the first pitch of the game, and they were playing the Boston Red Sox. Now, that changes the attendance at the Tampa Bay games. If they're playing the Boston Red Sox or the New York Yankees, the Yankee fans and the Red Sox fans fill up the stadium, not the Rays fans. And so, on this night, they were playing the Boston Red Sox. And so, I was given an opportunity to throw out the first pitch. Now, I mean, it's been a long time since I played sports. I used to play baseball, basketball, all the sports in school, but it's been a long time since I've had a glove on, just got there and thrown. And so, you know, prior to it, I kind of, you know, flexed up a little bit and got out there and threw a baseball some, and I thought, oh man, you know, I've done this plenty of times. No big deal. One of the guys that was on our staff was a pitcher at one time for the St. Louis Cardinals, and he said, oh, look, Tommy, when you get down there, baseball, all the players, if they see you, they'll want to throw with you, get you loose. And he said, you're going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Well, okay, I've got all of that assurance and confidence going down there, okay? So I get down the field. I'm looking for somebody to just throw a couple of balls with. There's nobody even recognizes that I'm out there. I mean, you know, except for a lady with his headset on carrying a clipboard. And finally she walks up to me and just says, go. I said, go where? She said, go, throw the first pitch out. And I'm like, now? She said, yes, go. And so, I mean, all of a sudden I'm walking out now toward the mound. And you know, you see it on TV. You played in the smaller little places in baseball. But when you step out in the middle of Tropicana Field with a roof on it, and you just kind of lose perspective. I mean, I got on the mound. I wasn't even sure where home plate was when I got out there. I'm looking around, and there's somebody up there, a catcher. And so they hand me the ball, you know, as I'm walking out. And so I'm thinking, you know, maybe my one shot. I mean, the Rays pitchers really aren't that good. I mean, if I can really, you know, zip off a fastball here, who knows? I mean, they may have me in the bullpen next week. And so, man, I rear back and I let that thing go as fast as I could. Probably about 30 miles an hour, that ball made its way toward the plate. The catcher kind of had to dive out a little bit. Wasn't the best pitch in the world. And then all of a sudden, people started booing. I mean, just cascading, booing down on the field. And I'm thinking to myself, well, it was a bad pitch, but it wasn't that bad. I mean, you know, for the people to be booing is embarrassing. And so, you know, now I'm kind of walking off the field, my head hanging down. I mean, it's a great honor, but now I'm being booed out on the field. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, you know, this is horrible. And so, you know, I get up in the stands and finally get back to Karen. I sit down beside her and I said, Karen, I said, I mean, the pitch wasn't that bad, was it? And she said, why? I said, well, all those people were booing. She said, oh, you didn't hear the announcer, did you? I said, baby, I couldn't even find the catcher, much less hear the announcer. I mean, what? She said, well, when you threw that pitch, and it was a bad pitch, thank you very much, the announcer over the intercom system in the stadium said, oh, he must be a Red Sox pitcher because it was such a bad pitch. And so all the Red Sox fans started booing. Well, I thought they were booing me. They were booing the announcer. And so it's just one of those weird moments, you know, where you're embarrassed, but yet at the same time, you know, you got to just do what you got to do. And I thought about that so many times, you know, when there's people who are out there in the world and they're trying their best. They really are. And they've made mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. They're hurting. I mean, they want to do better. They want their home. They want their children. They want their family. They want their marriage. They don't want what they're encountering in life. And they feel like everybody is booing them. And they just need someone at times to come beside them and encourage them and love them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, ministry is challenging. It's challenging at every level. And responding in ministry defines how you desire to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls us, he calls you, he calls me, he calls First Baptist Chipley to minister in his name to those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, to those who are strangers, to those who are naked, to those who are sick, and to those who are imprisoned. He never establishes a boundary on the extent of that ministry. So divine calling today, church, you have put your hand to the plow. And that calling is what strengthens and sustains you. So plowing. But the second part of this text I want us to consider is the word plodding. No man, after putting his hand to the plow and then looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, plodding is important. There just has to be some consistency and faithfulness and staying on track and staying on course and staying engaged in the work that God has called us to do as his children. Now, we must be transparent and honest even when we think about this. And you know, we've all experienced times that we wanted to give up. We probably all had times we wanted to just quit because we're given out. I mean, you know, I would venture to say some may have even thought, well, I'm going to teach that class one more time today, and that's it. No one ever recognizes me. No one appreciates what I do. No one values the fact that I sacrifice, that I do this or that, and I'm just stuck away here, and I'm just tired of doing this. And we all struggle. We all struggle at times when it comes to just keeping our hand on the plow and plodding forward in Jesus' name. I say this because I know that many who are called to ministry, pastors, struggle with this. You know, as I had this privilege of, serving Florida Baptist churches, I'm from one end of the state to the other, Karen and I in churches and visiting different churches every week. And I find that ministers are struggling. So many ministers have a very profound depression. What you see on Sunday is not what they are on Monday. They put everything they can together just to get up and do what they need to do, but yet they're just overwhelmed by what they encounter every other day with all the pressures, all the demands that are placed upon them in ministry. As a matter of fact, there are 1,400 ministers who leave the ministry every month across the United States of America. 900 Southern Baptist churches close every year. And so when we talk about plotting, we realize that this is a real matter. This is a serious issue, not only in the pew, but also in the pulpit. For individuals just to hold on, for individuals just to press forward in the work of the kingdom. And we've all silently struggled. And quite honestly, there's times that I don't want to hear about how God is blessing you because I don't think he's blessing me. And as happy as I want to be for you, I'm really not because I am struggling and I feel inadequate and I feel overwhelmed in my own life as it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But ministry is about plodding. You know, through the years, we've seen ministries and churches that flare up and then flame down. There's always going to be somebody that's doing it better. There's always going to be another church that seems to have a little bit more going on. They have a lot of style, but they lack substance. They have a lot of flair, but they lack foundation. You see, plowing is about style. There's always going to be a fancier plow somewhere. I mean, here we are going with this old rusty iron plow, and this other church, this other individual seems to have a titanium plow. And I mean, man, they're just zipping along, and we're just continuing to press on with our old rusty, worn-out iron plow. We have wooden handles that are weathered and worn. They have steel handles that are shining and sparkling. Ours are covered with tears of hurt and pain, but theirs just seem to have nothing but success all over it. And oftentimes we get jealous of another church, of another ministry, or of another person that God seems to be blessing when he doesn't seem to be doing that for us. But plodding is about substance. It's just being faithful, 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 keeping our hand to the plow. You know, my grandfather, I can still see him. He would just patiently and methodically and tirelessly press on with that plow and with that mule. He knew the work had to be done and that it was his responsibility to do it. He couldn't pass it off. This was his task. It was his calling. And there were times that he would take off that old straw hat and pull out that handkerchief. He would wipe his brow and he'd put that hat back on. He would stick that handkerchief back in those overalls. He would grab hold again of those handles. He would just keep moving forward. You see, ministry is about serving and serving with conviction. There's always going to be times that people may question you. They may doubt you. Times they may speak about you in unwarranted and in negative ways. But ministry is about remaining faithful in a world that desperately needs the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about our culture today. This is what we've been called to put the plow in the ground and hold on and press on. Don't look back. Don't turn away from the task, even though it may get hard, even though it may be difficult, even though there may be a battle in front of us. This is what God has commanded and called us to do. In a world that is filled with racism and social injustice, in a world where the sanctity of life has been forgotten and abortion is commonplace, in a world where there's physical abuse and emotional abuse and financial abuse and mental abuse and sexual abuse, in a world where there's broken family life, in a world that literally is a post-Christian culture where crime and poverty and radical beliefs and terrorism and fear and uncertainty about the future, where intolerance, where immorality and homelessness and liberal agendas and moral relativism and prejudice and violence and human sex trafficking and bigotry and addictions and lying and bondage and cheating and stealing and anger and hatred and greed and pornography and bitterness and envy and secret sins and presumptuous sins and lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, the weak and the wounded, the beaten and the berated, the forgotten and the forsaken, the isolated, and the abandoned. This is the world that God has called us to put our hand to the plow and not look back, but to faithfully proclaim the gospel to individuals who are lost in sin and one breath away from eternity in an everlasting hell. And he says, if we put our hand to the plow and we look back, we're not fit. We're not suitable. We're not usable. We're no longer viable for the kingdom of God. You know, what causes us to look back? Distractions. Discouragement. Divisions. Discord. Defeat. Discontentment. Disconnection. In the life of the kingdom and the work of the Lord. We've got to keep plodding. Ministry is just about plodding. It's just about being who God wants us to be today and tomorrow and until he returns, as long as he gives us breath, life, and opportunity. No man, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There are three photographs right at the end of that. Would you place the first one up if you don't mind? Just leave it there. This is a photograph that was taken at First Baptist Church, Port St. Joe, probably less than an hour after Hurricane Michael came on to shore. You can see the lighthouse there. I mean, this church, you've probably been by it before. It's only a block and a half or a couple of blocks off the Gulf of Mexico. The Sunday before Hurricane Michael, as I talked to Pastor Boyd Evans there, Pastor said it was the best Sunday we've ever had in the history of our church. They baptized 13 people on that Sunday before Hurricane Michael. The church has been going through a kind of a revitalization, a reestablishing of who they were, and God's blessing it. They're growing, they're reaching their community, and just seeing great things happen. And I assure you that on Monday, Boyd didn't get up and pray, "Oh Lord, please send Hurricane Michael through Port St. Joe, that we can face what we've got to face." As you look at this building, you can see it looks like a bomb just went off in the building. I mean, the roof is gone inside the sanctuary. This is not a come in and tarp, or a come in and let's just, you know, redo some of the beams. Go to the next slide if you don't mind. This was taken just a couple of days after sun's shining, beautiful day, but that's inside looking out. And can you imagine that? You know, what do you do during those hours? What do you do in these moments? And as you know, I mean, you were impacted here in Chipley, all across this panhandle. That, you know, we see this over and over again. And yet, as I've had the opportunity to visit about 70 different churches, and as we've had the opportunity to pray and talk with pastors and bless them and give gifts to churches to help them begin the process of recovery, the one thing that I've consistently heard from pastors is this. And I know that they're shocked. I mean, most of them are dealing with the loss of their own home. And one pastor, he and his wife had just returned from their home, and the insurance agent had said, "Your home is a total loss. Just gather up what you can gather out of the rubble there." And then returns to the church. It didn't look quite as bad as this, but it did have a huge hole in the sanctuary. And yet, they're out there in the parking lot giving water and food and supplies to people who are pulling up. And over and over and over again, I've heard pastors with this kind of carnage, this kind of rubble, this kind of destruction, just say to me, as they point at those buildings, "That is not the church." Now, we know buildings are important. We get that. They're not saying that. But they're saying if that defines who we are, then we're really not who we are. I said, "That's not the church. We are the church." Now, if you move to that next slide, that's First Baptist Church, Port St. Joe, today. That's where they're meeting. Their buildings are going to be completely pushed down, and they'll have to wait and see what the future holds. But they're plowing, and they're plotting. In the worst moment, in the most difficult situation, they didn't just throw up their hands and say, "It's over. What are we going to do? Is it worth it?" No, in the midst of the most challenging time that the church probably has ever faced, not only that church, but so many others across the panhandle, they've put their hand to the plow. They're not looking back. And God's going to honor that. And God will bless that. No man, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So this morning, I would ask you during this invitation time in a few moments, would you come today and pray for First Baptist Church, Port St. Joe, Highland Park? Would you come today and pray for First Baptist Church, Panama City? Would you come today and pray for First Baptist Lynn Haven? Would you come today and pray for Family of God Church there in Panama City? Had two campuses, one on each side of town, and both campuses were absolutely obliterated by the storm. Would you come today and pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are keeping their hand on the plow and not looking back and trying to be the very gospel of Jesus Christ to their neighbors, to their city, to those that God has put in their path? Would you come and pray for them today? Maybe today you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, I know that there was a time that I clearly put my hand to that plow. I said yes to you, and you redeemed me by your blood. You forgave me of my sins. You became my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I committed my life to you. And Lord, in that moment, I promised that I would be faithful. I promised that I would do the things that you want me to do with my life, Lord. And Lord, no matter what it is, Lord, I'm yours. And yet, over time, Lord, I seem to have kind of forgotten that commitment. I've heard your voice, and I've refused to do what you've asked me to do. Or Lord, I know what your will has been, but I've redefined that will to fit what I want. And Lord, I've looked back. And Lord, I just want you to forgive me for looking back. And I want to commit today to keeping my hand to the plow and my eyes forward, doing what you and you alone desire for my life. So would you come today, First Baptist Chipley, in that kind of prayer, that kind of commitment of your life unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll hold on to the plow, and I'll be found faithful. There's some who are here today who have never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And as you come into this room today, there have been people who have prayed for you, people who have encouraged you, people who have invited you, people who have ministered to you. And today the Lord is asking you to grab hold of that plow. He's asking you to believe in him, to trust in him, to ask him to forgive you of your sins, to repent of your sins. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And today that is what the Lord is freely offering to you if you're willing to believe. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to come this morning. We'll have pastors here at the altar. They'll be glad to talk with you about what it means to know the Lord Christ. And I pray that you will come. There may be some here today that God's leading to be a part of First Baptist Chipley. And if that's what he's asked you to do, put your hand on the plow and don't look back. Come. Unite with other believers here to be found faithful doing the work of the ministry. Would you stand with every head bowed and every eye closed? Heavenly Father, we pray now for these next moments of invitation, these times of response. Father, I realize that we all have times that we've been found more faithful. We've had times that we've seen the harvest, times that we've seen the fruit of labor. And then there are times, Lord, where the plowing gets hard. And it's hard, Lord, just to keep our hand to the plow and keep pressing on when we're not seeing results. Lord, we pray today that we would come to the Lord of the harvest, and that we would say, Lord, we just want to be laborers in the field, and but we want to grab hold, and we don't want to look back. We don't want to let go. Lord, we just want to keep plowing and keep plodding, keep plowing and keep plodding, keep plowing and keep plodding, keep plowing and keep plodding. But we never know how that might impact the life of a young person here within this city, because we're willing to just keep plowing and plodding. We never know, Lord, how it's going to eventually touch our neighbor or our own family by just plowing and plodding. We never know how the gospel is going to go forward just because God's people keep plowing and keep plodding. And so Lord, I pray today that we will come praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing, Lord, some of the most challenging moments, but they're plowing and plodding, that we would just pray, Lord, that they will continue and that we will, Lord, uplift them unto you today. How we pray that First Baptist Chipley would keep plowing and plodding in the ministry of the gospel. Father, if there are those here today who need to just say, I've looked back, there's been times that I've let go and just want to come and either kneel on the altar and pray or just talk with the pastor today in a time of renewed commitment of their life unto you, we're grateful for your grace, mercy, and love even in this moment. And Lord, for that individual or more here today who's never trusted you as their Savior, how we pray that even now, Lord, as your Holy Spirit draws them unto you, that they'll respond, that they'll grab hold of that plow. And Father, they'll not look back, but they'll know the joy of what it means to be a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose wonderful and precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As we sing, would you come now as the Lord would lead you?